Let's turn over to the book of Ezekiel. I was going to ask somebody to minister tonight, but I feel the Lord would have me to say something. In the 12th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in the 24th verse, "For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more. But the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." In the 13th chapter, the 22nd verse, "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore shall ye see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now then, the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel, he said, "There shall none of my words be prolonged anymore." That is, he says, it's not for a long time off. I am not speaking of something that is a long way off, but I'm speaking of right now. I guess the greatest dispute that I have with people as I travel and talk is along this one line, and that is that most people look for something that happened in the days of Abraham or Elijah or Peter, James, and John, or either people have a tendency to look for something that's going to happen just out here past this generation. You know, they don't ever look at the situation of today and say God's word is for this generation. God's word is for this generation. The one thing I like about God's word is that it is the same to every generation. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means that God is the same to this generation that he was to the generation that's past. He is the same to this generation as he will be to the generation that comes. Therefore, there is no changes with God. There is no alteration of God's word. There is no prolonging of God's promise. The only change of God's word is in our mind or thinking. The only prolonging of God's word is in our own human reasoning, and the only alterations or shortcoming of God's word is within us when we doubt and disbelieve or fail to accept God's promises. See, God doesn't change. I like this. God doesn't change. The Bible said Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes at any time. God said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward mankind." From that time, God has never made a change. Did you know that? God has never changed his mind about that statement. God has never altered that statement. He has never at any time made any changes in it whatsoever. He said, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward man." When the blood of Jesus was to be applied to the heart, when the Son of God was to die at Calvary, God took one great look at it and said, "This does away with sin, And this pacifies the wrath of God. From now on, there is peace on earth and goodwill toward mankind. Did you know that every time you go to pray, you should go to God with this one thought in mind, peace on earth and a goodwill toward me from God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You should go boldly before the throne of God, asking God to help you. Go boldly before the throne of God that you might receive help in the time of your need. You should never go to God with the feeling that I can't get help, or I'm not worthy of help, or help isn't for me. You should say, God, what you say to one, you said you say to me. You say to all. The Lord, what you promise to one, you promise to all humanity, because you tell me that you're no respecter person in the Word. And the Word cannot be altered or changed. Therefore, I know that what you promise to all. Therefore, the only thing that can keep me from having the blessings of God and the peace of God and the benefits of God in my life is my unbelief. Therefore, God, I'm not going to disbelieve. This is why God tells us that we need to condition our hearts. John said, hereby we do the things that please God. Then the assurance of the heart comes. When I do the things that please God, I assure my heart. Hereby my heart takes on confidence. I assure my heart before God. I have a confidence in the rewarding of God. I believe toward the blessings of God. And as a consequence of that, I get the benefits of God. For the Bible said, if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, and God knoweth all things. If my heart condemns me, if I do something erroneously, things that I shouldn't do, if my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. God knoweth all things. That is, God knoweth His Word. God knoweth His promise. God knoweth that He let Jesus die for me. It doesn't matter how much my heart condemns me. It doesn't matter what my thinking wants to do. It doesn't matter what I believe. It has nothing to do with God's Word or God's promise. Now all I do is just cut myself off by my unbelief. And the Word of God remains just exactly the same. God bypasses me because of my unbelief. I fail to be partakers, and my next door neighbor gets the benefits because he had confidence in what God said. So the Word wasn't changed at all, not one bit. When God said peace on earth and goodwill toward man, that was an eternal, everlasting statement. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Jesus said. I will be with thee always, even until the end of the world. So then we should have it in our hearts and in our minds that God loves us at all times, that God is with us at all times, and we should have an expectation of a blessing from God at all times. But see, the secret to it is keeping your heart clear before God. You know, I've said this a lot of times. You can't kill your neighbor's cat and shoot your neighbor's dog and slap your neighbor's children around and really think in your heart that your neighbor thinks a lot of you. Though he might be the kind of a neighbor that he might let you get by with every bit of that and still love you and still pray for you, yet down in your heart you couldn't really believe that. Because you would feel that if you'd done those evil, wretched things to your neighbor, you would have that feeling that he hated you. Isn't that right? And it's the same way with God. You do all these evil things toward God, toward God's people, and you get the feeling that I'm at enmity with God, that I'm at distance with God, and that God doesn't have anything for me because I've been such a wretch. When really God still loves you through the blood of Jesus, He still loves you if you'll repent of your sins. Now, the Bible teaches that God is angry with the wicked every day, and God will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the earth. But that is based on the fact that you are in unbelief toward God. Your wickedness calls you to be a disbeliever. See, really God's will toward you is peace on earth and goodwill toward man. Simply because the Bible says that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I would that the wicked would repent and come to repentance, that the wicked should have everlasting life. Which proves that God's attitude is not wrong toward the wicked, but the attitude of the wicked is wrong toward God. And because their attitude toward God is wrong, then they make God their enemy by their believing or their thinking. So then the evil heart of unbelief that the Bible speaks of makes you wretched in the sight of God. But God is such a loving God, such a great, wonderful God, that He has appropriated for you the benefits of heaven through Jesus Christ. And He asks you to trust in His love, trust in His blessings, and do the things that please God so that your heart will have confidence toward God, so that your heart will believe in God. If your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. That is, if you're doing your very best to please God, and you know that you're doing your very best to please God, and you're not trying to be wretched, and you're not trying to do evil, but you're doing your very best to please God. When you stumble and stagger, don't get under condemnation. Don't be cast down. Don't be afraid. Don't feel like the devil's going to pounce on you or God's going to kill you, but just repent in your heart and say, "My God, I love you. I wouldn't have done that for nothing, Jesus. Lord, forgive me and help me and give me strength to never do that again. But Lord, I know that you still love me. I know that you still love me." Now, does this mean that we will escape chastisement? Oh, the Bible said if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards. But the Bible said all children of God are partakers of chastisement. You're going to receive chastisement from God. It may be by the word of the minister that you're chastened. Paul said, "Shall I come unto you with a rod or in the spirit of meekness?" So whatever it might be that God would chasten you with a rod through the ministry. On the other hand, it might be that God deal in another way with you. But whatever, God's definitely going to chasten you if you belong to Him. You're going to get chastisement when you fail to go on with God and you fail to be diligent with God and you fail to get up and mean business with God. You're going to get a chastisement. You might as well get ready for that because God loves you and you're going to be chastened for it. There's no way to get around it. See, God loves you, but God's attitude is still the same toward you. What man is it that loves his son, but what he chastens him because he does love him? The Bible said if a man love his son, he'll chasten him betimes. Or that is, he'll chasten him often. He'll chasten him when he needs it. See, what man loves his son, but what he won't chasten him? And so then if God loves us, he will chasten us. But even after the father chastens the son, he still loves the son. He's not upset at the son. He doesn't hate the son. He doesn't want to harm the son. He gave the son chastisement because he cares for the son. And he's trying to program his mind to the better way of life and to bring him into a place to where he'll be a great son that he can be thankful for and a son that can reap the benefits of the right kind of tutoring. So then God loves you. God cares for you. God is not against you. You only put God against you when you get against God. Look at the laws of the land. I'm talking about good laws. The good laws of the land are not against you. They're for you. They protect you. A good law is in your behalf. Policemen are for your benefit if they're good laws. Now I know we've got a lot of corrupt law today. And we've got a lot of addendums and additive to the law and to our government and everything that puts it into a state of corruption. But I'm talking about good law. It is for your benefit. But that law can become your enemy. Though the law doesn't change its mind, though the law is the same, the law remains the same yesterday, today, and forever to that extent. That is, if it's a good law, it says to you today what it said to him yesterday. And it says to the man tomorrow what it says to you today. And if you don't transgress that law is in your behalf. That law will protect you. It'll protect you and your inheritance and your children and your properties and all that belongs to you. It'll protect you. But if you cross that law, then you've made that law your enemy. That same policeman that might have been your friend in the community, that same policeman becomes your enemy because you cut across his authority. You got contrary to him, and you've done just exactly contrary to what the law says do. It's the same way with God. God has one great standard, and that is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him, should not perish but have eternal life. That is God's one outlook. It's always God's one outlook. It has been God's outlook all down through the centuries. God loves you. Before Jesus ever died at Calvary, God had that same great outlook. That's why Jesus died at Calvary. If God had not been the God of love, and if God had not had that kind of outlook, Jesus would have never died at Calvary to begin with. It was God's love that caused this thing to happen at Calvary. So then how much more does God love you, in that God has already spilt the blood of his Son in your behalf? If God loved you enough before he spilt the blood in your behalf to spill that blood, how much does he love you now in that he has spilt the blood in your behalf? And he sees the blood of his Son in your behalf. So then God is a wonderful God. God is a loving God. God is a good God. God is a kind God. God is the God of gods. He's the only God. And he has one great attitude toward mankind, and that's peace on earth and goodwill toward you human beings. That's his attitude toward you. Now, unless we can do something to upset God or to cut across God's way of life, unless we get on the outside of God to where God cannot protect us and that God cannot be partakers of iniquity. Now, if we get on the outside, see, God cannot partake of our sins. God has to withdraw. And then God didn't withdraw. We withdrawed from God. And if we do that, God cannot get to us. But unless we do, God will walk right with us. God will be right beside us. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. I'll never forsake you. Now, in your thinking, you may forsake me by thinking that I've forsaken you. In your thinking, you may pull away and get bitter at me because you think I've become your enemy. But I've never changed my feelings toward you. I've never changed my mind toward you. I've never left you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. Lo, even unto the end of the world, I am with you. See, like the angel of God told me when he come to visit with me in Florida, the angel of the Lord said, I'll never leave you. It was Jesus. It wasn't the angel of the Lord, it was Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared immediately afterwards. But Jesus, I heard him say, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need, as he slipped a ring on my finger. So then God is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, he is always the same. He's with you. He's with me in the time of trouble and in the time of need. And the brethren here can bear record that we have not went through one problem, not one trouble, but what God has been with us and stood with us. Isn't that right? Not one time has he forsaken us in anything that we've undertaken, but Jesus has stood with us. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, you can feel like that because God told you that, but God told you that too. I accepted the same thing before he ever came to me and spoke to me personally. For years, I'd preached the gospel and went by faith across the nation. God had never personally come and told me that. He had told me that in the Bible. I had received it because I believed it. That's what he said in the Bible. The highest form of faith is God's word. Did you know that? When the man came to Jesus and he said, come and heal my servant. Or he said to the Lord, my servant needs healing. And the Lord said, I will come and heal the servant. And the man said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I just want you to speak the word. That's all I want. If you'll just say the word, that'll be sufficient for me. He said, I'm a man, I'm of authority. I tell this man to go and another one come. He said, and I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Jesus said, I say unto thee that I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, I've not even found that kind of faith in Jacob, he said. The great, outstanding faith that you've got to stand there, though you be a man of authority, it hasn't hindered your faith one bit. For you to hear me speak a word and say, Lord, that settles it. I'm going home. My servant is fine. Thank you. Now, isn't that faith? Now, brother, that's faith. See, God in his word has spoken it. And if you'll just take that attitude in your heart and say, glory to God, Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. That means he spoke it to me. And God said, I've done it, that settles it. I'm going my way, and I'm going to rejoice and enjoy the wonderful promises of God. Now, that's the way I look at it, folks. Whatever I want, whatever I desire, whatever I look for, that's the way I do it. The other night when the fierce winds came up and the people raced for the cover and the safety. When we walked outside, I told Brother Chris, I looked up and the lightning was flashing and the winds were terrible. I said, let's pray, Chris. We prayed. I said, that settles it. It's all right. I started back to the house and the lightning kept flashing and the wind kept rolling as I started walking back to the house. And I looked up and I heard a voice speak to me to tell me the power and authority I had as the Son of God. I looked up and I said, I've got power over the wind. And I said, Lord, I've got power over the lightning. And I've got power over this turmoil. I want it to stop now, right now, God. And I said, I command you to stop in the name of Jesus Christ right now. And I turned and walked in the house and it stopped like that. And you say, why did it do that? Because I believe that. God promised that. As I started toward the house, the Lord spoke to me and said, son, what about Jesus on the boat? Oh, ye of a little faith. I said, no, Lord. Glory to God, we got the power to stop this thing, and we're going to stop it right now. See, it proves one thing, and that is that God doesn't like for you to be an unbeliever. God doesn't want you to disbelieve. Satan is the prince of the powers of the air that causes the tornadoes and the turmoils and causes all of these bad diseases and causes the discomforts and poverties of life. It is Satan that brings death to mankind. The Bible said death is the enemy of God. God doesn't have any pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. So it is God's will that you live, and God's will that you be healthy, and God's will that you prosper. And it is God's will that you be a light and have good works, that men may see God in your life and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's God's will that you take his word just the way that God gives it to you through the ministry. Somebody would say, Brother Pine, if God had spoke face to face with me the way he did that man, I could have believed it too. He did speak face to face with many people and they didn't believe it. Somebody would say, well, if it was somebody that come back from the dead that had a real experience, I could believe it. But Jesus said, though one rose from the dead, you wouldn't believe him. Lazarus came back from the dead. They didn't believe him. You say, but if I could just hear God. The Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but it is God speaking from within his temple. It is God saying to you, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. It is God saying to you that I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. It is God saying unto you, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. That it is God saying to you that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. It is God that says to you, I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. It is God that says to you that you shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. Bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. It is God that says he gives you the power to get wealth. If God has promised all these things, then why is it that we can't believe it? You say, if God would say it, it is not the minister speaking, but it is God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you mean to tell me that that's God up there speaking through you? I mean to tell you that if you'd have known me when I was about 17 years old, you'd have known the difference between me and God. And I dare say if I'd have known some of you a few years ago, I could tell the difference between you and God too. So then it is God. I wouldn't be here tonight telling you this if it wasn't God. It is God that speaks to you. It is God that is concerned about you. It is not me as an individual, a minister. It is not you as an individual that's concerned about people. It is God in your life. Hallelujah. So then tonight, if God takes the time to come down in the form of humanity and say to you and I, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Don't be afraid, God said. Let not your heart be troubled. If God will take time to come down and tell you and I that, why shouldn't we rejoice? Why shouldn't we rejoice? Glory to God. If God cares enough to do that, then brothers, I believe it. I trust in it. I believe it. Because it's so, I believe it. I trust in that kind of God. I trust in that wonderful word of God. So then the Lord says here to Ezekiel, say, thus saith the Lord, my word shall not be prolonged any longer, but in your day I will perform it. They prophesy, he prophesies for a far time away. Ezekiel is saying something that's way for the future. The preacher is saying something that's way for the past. But tell them, Ezekiel, I'm not the God of the past. I'm not the God of the future. I'm the God of today. With God, there is no past. And with God, there is no future. God is today. Forever, God is today. Moses, go down there and tell him, I am sent you. I am what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm God. Besides me, there is no other. Tell him, Moses, I am the God of today. Because there's no yesterday with God. Now, that, as I said so many times, with man there's a yesterday and tomorrow. The sun comes up and the sun goes down. But with God, folks, the sun don't come up and the sun don't go down. The God that keeps Jacob, he doesn't sleep. Just today. Just today. Just today. He's the God that is of today. I want to meet your needs right now. I want to bless you right now. I want to strengthen you right now. I want to forgive your sins right now. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. I want to save you right now. Somebody said, well, it's just not my time. That's not right. Today is the day of salvation. It's always time for you to give your heart to God. Always time for you to serve God. You're running late already if you haven't given your heart to God. If you're not serving God, if you've not fully surrendered to God, you're running behind time already. The harvest is ripe. The labors are few. God wants you to go out into the harvest. He wants to bless you. He wants to reward you. You say, but Brother Pike, I'm too young. What's that got to do with it? I'm too old. What's that got to do with it? There is no such thing as yesterday and tomorrow with God. There's no such thing as youth and age with God. The Bible said the man child born, the minute he was born, God put a rod in his hand and said, go to ruling. Isn't that right? Moses said 80 years old. God said, it don't matter. I'm fixing to start you in your ministry. You've had enough experience now. Isn't that right? Praise God. You know what? This is a feeble generation. Have you ever thought about that? They are a feeble, mumbling, fault-finding, weak-kneed generation. They fumble and falter and stay in the hospitals all the time, leaning on the arm of flesh. And the doctors give them so many sugar pills and have taken so much money from them until even the doctors don't know what to do no more. Did you know that? This is a bad generation. They have lost all of their confidence, all of their faith, all of their womanhood, all of their manhood, and they feel like they can't do nothing. Well, Lord, I'm just a little old worm. And the brother said, yes, and the devil's going to find it out and put you on his fishing hook and go fishing with you. But did you know God said to that little old worm, he said, thou worm Jacob, I will help thee. And you know you can change a worm into a butterfly. And did you know you can't go fishing very good with a butterfly? He can fly off and leave you. Isn't that right? That's right. A lot of times you can reach out and grab that little old worm. He can't move fast. But if you'll give that butterfly just a few minutes, he'll be away from you. You won't get a hold of him. Now, so then, it is a true fact that we do come into the world as a worm. And God said you're no more than a worm. But through that stages of metamorphosis, we change over from that thing. And coming out of that cocoon, we come out of that beautiful, radiant, glorified creature, the butterfly. And then we are a heavenly creature. What beauty, what radiance. See, God doesn't want you to remain a worm. He said, I'll help you, thou worm. He said, but now if you won't listen to me, you'll go into the fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But if you'll listen to me, I'll help you. I'll bring you out of that. And I'll put you into those heavenlies where you can be a glorious creature. And you can ride upon the high places of the earth. Did you know a butterfly can get upon the high places? You know that? He just flaps his little wings, get way up in the treetops. So then God wants to do something for you. Don't tell them, Ezekiel, that my word is for yesterday or tomorrow. Don't let them think that my word is a prolonged thing. Say, thus saith the Lord, my word is for today. I will perform my word today. Let's believe God for today. I want to believe God for today, don't you? There's a lot of things that need to be done, folks. How do you agree to that? There's a lot of things that need to be done, and God wants some of us to do them. And I'm going to do some of them if he'll help me to do them, and I believe he will. Now you say, how are you going to do it, Brother Pike? I'm going to do it by the word of God. That's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to take the word of God, and I'm going to go forth with the word of God, and I'm going to declare the word of God and stand on the word of God. And I'm going to do God's will, and I'm going to see it come to pass. He said, wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. And whatever I see of God, whatever I understand of the Heavenly Father, I'm ready to do it. This is the way that I believe that it should be done. And this is what God is wanting you and I to do. He's wanting us to rise up and be about our Father's business. Now, just like the boat, we need to get that thing together, get things straightened out, put it on the water for God. The tent, we need to get the tent up. We need to have revival. People are pleading for revival. We need to stimulate our radio program, stimulate our TV program, stimulate our printing program. Whatever we're doing for God, we need to stimulate ourselves for a new testimony for God. We need to stimulate our lives to live holy before God. You know, a lot of people get to dragging and they don't want to live holy. But folks, we need to stimulate our lives with the Spirit of God and live holy. Live a good, overcoming life for God. Isn't that right? I want to live an overcoming life, a holy life. I want to do something for God, and this is what God's wanting you to do. It's what he's wanting me to do. Let's shake ourselves. Let's just don't sit down, dry up, and die and not do nothing for God. But let's do something for God. How many believe we ought to do something for God? Let's do something for God. Folks, you're young, you're healthy, you're strong. You've got plenty of ego, plenty of strength, plenty of life in your body. You need to do something for God. You say, well, I feel kind of tired and weary and worn out. Well, give God a chance. Let God come in there and stimulate you. And you won't feel that way. God doesn't want you to feel that way. He wants you to do something. If you want to lay back, relax, go to your room and kind of fall into a trance or fast, get weak that way by seeking God, that's all right. But if you're just going to be a drag out, half-hearted, can't get up and go, can't do nothing, you need to get born again. You need to get stimulated. You need to get God to get a hold of you. Somebody say, but Brother Pike, you just don't know. I'm glad I don't if it makes you act like that. So, well, you don't know my problems. I got a feeling if you knew some of mine, you might have a harder time in your heaven. But I don't see where problems has got nothing to do with it. What's problems got to do with it? There's always been problems. That ain't got nothing to do with it. The thing is, have we got faith in God? That's the answer to the problem. Taking the shield of faith. The Bible said that way you can quench all the fire darts of the wicked. That's the way to do it, is take faith in God. What we need to do is have faith in God. That settles the problem. Is that right? So then, God's promises are to you. Brother, sister, when you go to pray, don't get down on your knees and say, Oh Lord, and then get back up. Don't do that. Some people get a big, they get a zeal to go pray. I've seen this happen. They get a zeal to go pray, and then when they go to pray, they say a few words, and then they get slower and slower. And I've seen them get up, and I say, well, what did you do? I couldn't get him to hear a word I'm saying. I know I ain't getting nowhere, somebody said. Praying like that, you couldn't be getting nowhere. The Bible said, he that cometh to God, he must believe there is a God. He must believe that God is. First, you got to believe there's a God. And what's the need of believing that there is a God if you can't believe what he says? What kind of God would that be? If there is a God and what he says ain't worth a dime, what's the need of us looking to a God like that? He may tell us today that we're saints, and he may want to, there's no telling what he want to do with us tomorrow. If God can just change his mind around any old way and do any old thing, well, what difference does it make there if there is a God? But folks, if there is a God, then that means that he is a God of his word. And if he is a God of his word, then that means that we need to trust in his word. And if we trust in his word, that means that we've got to get the benefits of God's word. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I've been believing all these years and I never got anything. Your very testimony proves you to be a liar. The way you're testifying proves you don't believe. Anybody that would stand up and say, I've been believing and ain't got nothing, well, they're a liar to start with because it's an unbelief in testimony. The fact that they're saying I haven't got anything proves they don't believe. You say, well, what do you want me to do? Stand up and say, well, Brother Pike, I've been serving God all these years and I got something. Then wouldn't I be a liar if I hadn't? No, because can't nobody testify like that, and really mean it without having something from God. Brother, if you've got something from God, you can't help but testify like that. If you've been with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't testify no other way. The Bible said they took notice that them men had been with God. Did you know that? You can't be with God and be an old drug out, cast down unbeliever that ain't got no joy, ain't got no nothing, ain't getting nowhere. There ain't never been nobody that ever served God like that. And I said, well, I just never struck it lucky. I never have either because I never have looked for luck. I don't believe in luck. I believe in God. So I said, well, you're just lucky and I was unlucky. But now, did you know that Elijah, he never had a grocery store to go to nor money if he'd had a grocery store. But did you know when the meal time come, an angel dropped down out of heaven and cooked him a cake? Did you know that? See, so why do you feel like you've had such great misfortune because you didn't make $1 million last year? Why do you feel so bad because you hadn't got a pocket full of money? Somebody said, well, I can't drive a nice car. I hadn't got any money. Elijah didn't need it. God furnished him a fiery chariot when he got ready to take a trip. You just have to have faith in God. That's all. When Ezekiel needed to take a trip, God just took him up and set him down in the valley of dry bones. He didn't need a car. You love the Lord? Who furnished Israel all them things out there in the wilderness? Didn't God take care of them? God took care of them. Folks, what we need to do is believe. I tell you what, I challenge any of you from this very day to start using your faith and see if it don't happen to you. I tell you what, if it don't happen to you, I hope you'll have the backbone to come back and tell me that I am a liar. And I say that because won't nobody be coming back. He said, well, you got that thing figured out. If anybody comes back and calls you a liar, then you'll just say that they wasn't one of them. If they come back and call me a liar, they're not one of them. You love Jesus, you can't lose at what I'm doing. You know, you go to them gambling rings out yonder in Nevada, they got them things fixed up. They can't lose. God's got this thing fixed up, folks. You can't lose on His side. You love Jesus? All right, so then I challenge you tonight to believe God. Believe God. Start tonight believing God. Decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. Ask what you will in my name, I'll do it. Do the things that please Him. Convince your heart. Ask God for anything. He hears you. You've got it. Put it to the test and see if it works. A lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, it's just so simple. It's so simple, I can't believe it. But try to believe it. Make an effort to believe it. You know, I told a man one time, we was having a prayer meeting. Betty probably remembers this. I said, hey, you know, he was a blind man. I said, look, I felt good. I felt good. I said, don't you believe God will open your blinded eyes? He said, no. You know, it looked like everything just wanted to go out of you. I said, well, mister, can't you at least try to believe? I believe. It really upset me. I said, let's believe God. I said, you're blind. You need to see. I said, I believe God will do something. And did you know that that man tried to believe with me, and I prayed with him, and did his eyes come open enough that he said he could see the lines in the highway as he crossed the street? What if he'd have really got in there and believed? No telling what God would have done for him. Isn't that right? We prayed for another person. They couldn't get their sight. One day me and Betty went over to their house. We just happened to pull up about the right time. And boy, did I tell you, that blind woman, she was letting it roll. I mean, she had a temper. But I'd been praying and asking God to do something for her. One night we got her and we prayed for her. And she made a statement that after that her eyes come open enough that she could read the bigger letters in the Big Apple ad that they used to put in the paper. See, if we believe, a woman wrote a letter the other day and said that we had prayed for, and I mentioned it here, they had diagnosed their case as cancer. But we prayed for her when they operated. She went on through an operation. When they operated, it come up negative, and there was no cancer. Jesus will do it if we believe. You say, but He didn't do it for me, so I don't believe it. But see, just because He didn't do it for you, that don't mean it don't work. It just means you didn't believe. Because look at the hundreds and thousands He did do it for. Praise God. So I want Him to do it for me. So I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. If I pray for a dozen people, and if not one of them gets healed, I'm still going to believe, because out of the next dozen, I might get the one that believes. I'm still going to believe. Now, I'm not going to do like Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts said, well, I believe in the law of average. You know, if I pray for enough, I'm going to strike somebody that's got faith. I don't exactly look at it like that, but that's one way to think of it. He said, if I pray for enough, he said, I'll keep on. Said he was under the tent one night. Said he prayed and prayed and prayed. He couldn't find nobody that seemed to have faith. Said he just kept on putting them through and praying. Said he knew after a while he'll strike one. And said after a while he struck one. And said, then it happened. And said, that brought the revival. But you know what? I believe in my heart in the reality of God. And I've experienced His blessings. And I've been down low. And I've been sick. And I've been through the fire. And I've had all kind of problems. From physical to mental to financial. Every kind of problem that you can cope with, I've just about had it. But did you know not one time has God failed me? Not one time. And folks, tonight I challenge your faith. I'm not going to hold you any longer, but I challenge your faith tonight. If you've never used your faith in God, give God a chance. I'm talking to every one of you. Give God a chance. Don't think about somebody else over there. You say, well, I hope them people will use their faith. I'm talking to you. You say, now, wait a minute. Brother Pike's speaking to me. I'm going to start using my faith. And I'll tell you what, the very minute you quit using it, you'll see a change. And I'm going to say this in closing. I want you to listen real good now. Faith is a subconscious expectation of God's reward toward humanity. Now, if you'll just catalog that in your mind, keep it right there. Do it like that, you'll see it work. But if you don't do it like that, you won't see it work. All right, let's stand together. We are not supposed to try to understand some way that God's going to do it. The way is for God. Jesus said, I'm the way. You just accept it on the basis of the shed blood of the Son of God in your behalf. He that knew no sin became my sin, our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Brother, that takes care of the end of the righteousness. So far as righteousness is concerned, that takes care of that part. What we got to do is do the believing. Jesus took care of the works. That takes care of it. What we got to do is do the believing. Now, so you mean I don't have to live right? How can an apple tree have anything but an apple nature that would bear the fruits that an apple nature produces? If you got the nature of Christ, folks, you're going to live good and do good. You're going to live clean and you're going to live holy. That ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. You don't live holy to get salvation. It's because you've got salvation and you've got the Spirit of Christ in your heart that you live holy. It's because God is coming to your heart and salvation is coming to your heart and the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's the thing that makes you live right. If that isn't true, then why is it that the devil don't live right? And why is it that drunkards and murderers and liars and all the rest of them don't live right? If it's just a matter of living right, why don't they live right? Say, well, they don't want to. No, that's not true. I've talked to men, people that were murderers that wanted to live right. But they couldn't. See, so you don't live right. God within you, when you're born again, he conquers your nature. And the love of God constrains you and you blossom with the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of holiness. Because your innermost life and nature is of God. You can't do nothing but live right. You take my word for it. If you ever come across an apple tree, say, I know this is an apple tree, and you look, and you can't find one apple on it. All it has on it is oranges. Take my word for it. You made a mistake. It's an orange tree. You just got mixed up on the seed or the nature. All right, let's sing a chorus together. A good fountain can't bring forth bitter water. And the wrong kind of fountain can't bring forth sweet water. They that are accustomed to do evil cannot do good. And they that are accustomed to do good cannot do evil. Because he is born of God, can't sin. They bear fruits according to their nature. If they're planted as a seed to bring forth brambles and briars, so they'll do that. If they're planted as a seed to produce fruits of that that's tasted to the appetite, they'll do that. Let's sing the chorus, I love him. Can we sing that little chorus together? I love him. Do you really love him? I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because he first loved me, and he purchased. Can you lift your hands to the Lord? Salvation on Calvary. Hallelujah. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Lord, I feel your presence. I feel the glory of God. Oh, Ramanda, Ramanda, Riyanda, Rabushita, Ramanda, Ramanda, Rabasaya. Hallelujah. I feel your wonderful presence, my Father. Be with us tonight. Heal tonight, Jesus. Stretch out your hand of healing. I feel faith in the congregation, Father. I feel your presence in the congregation. Dear God, if there's a sick person here tonight, I want you to heal them. I believe that you are going to heal them, and I believe you're healing them right now. The name of the Son of God. Heal, oh God, with that same wonderful virtue that the little woman felt go into her body. That made her whole. Lord, as they feel this virtue, let them accept the fact in full confidence, God, without doubting or wavering, that you have healed their body, that you've forgiven their sins. As they feel your presence and believe in your wonderful promises, Jesus, let this be so tonight. Father, to heal and forgive tonight. In your wonderful name, Jesus, moved by your Spirit tonight, granted in Jesus' name, Father, moved by your power, moved by your glory, in Jesus' name tonight, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Have your way tonight. Father, bless us tonight. Unite us together in the wonderful world outreach for souls, for the testimony for our fellow man, to bring glad tidings of great joy of this Jesus who hath forgiven sins, and of this Jesus that has healed the sick, and this Jesus that makes people well and happy and whole, not only in the world to come, but in this life, Jesus. Grant your blessings in Jesus' name. Let's sing this chorus. I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And I'll say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And I'll say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. One more time. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And I'll enter his courts with praise. And I'll say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Let's sing it just one more time. I'm gonna enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart, and I'll enter His courts with praise. And I'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. I'm gonna rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Yes, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Can you say hallelujah? Glory to God. I can tell the way you said that, Jesus has made you glad. I can. Let's just give the Lord a hand, can we? We're going to sing it this time, and we're going to close. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart, and I'll enter His courts with praise. And I'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Yes, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah.